Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter number 3. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Bible says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto them builded the men of Jericho, and next to them Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaneah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jaden the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Hariah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also was Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumeth, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, Malachijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Paeth Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, and the ruler of part of Beth-Kerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallon, the son of Kolhozi. These aren't normal words. The ruler of a part of Mizpah, he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof. Those are all easy words. And the bars thereof, and the wall and the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Reim, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bevei, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. And after him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another place from the house of Azariah, unto the turning of the wall, even into the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall in the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Perosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east in the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even into the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priest every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. And after him repaired Malchiah, their goldsmith's son, into the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. Between the going up of the corner and to the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Why couldn't they have all been goldsmiths and merchants? That would have been awesome. I read all those names and the structure because it's important that we understand that God doesn't do things out of order. And what we're going to look at tonight is what doing the work of the Lord looks like. And we're going to look a little bit deeper at the gates and what those each represented. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for the Word of God that teaches us. And God, thank you for the account you've given here. Every name, every leader, and the people that followed, even those that we don't know, many thousands of people working on the wall simultaneously without bickering and in concert, working together, following the leadership of Nehemiah and Eliashib, and the fact that they arose and did the work because they knew that it was of your doing that they were there. And I pray tonight that we'd be encouraged and that we'd see the work that you want to do even in us today, that our names would be listed, and even if our name is not listed, that we would still be part of the work because we desire to glorify you. God, I thank you for your love for us and for the lesson of Nehemiah. Teach us and help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Primarily, we're going to look at the gates because it's very interesting the order that he goes in and what each one of those gates represent. But there's just three other things that I want to kind of touch on here before we get too deep into it, and we should have time, plenty of time to do this. So, and I'm not, if I can't, I won't, but I think it's important that you understand, because I didn't understand why he listed the gates the way he did. There's a reason, and it's because of what each one of those gates represent, not only to them, but what it would represent to us and the significance of it. So God is a God of order. So he didn't call several people to lead this. He called Nehemiah. The people that were under Nehemiah listened to Nehemiah, followed it wasn't even a vision. It was the job that God gave him to do, and they just did what he said. And they did it in an orderly fashion. They weren't fighting among themselves. No one was trying to gain fame. Because number one, they were not doing it for themselves. They were doing it to bring glory to God. Nehemiah in chapter number 2 said, we're the people of God, and we're living in reproach. This isn't right. This isn't the way that we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live according to the good hand of our God, and we need to live like we're his people. And we talked quite a bit about that last week, and so the Bible says they arose and they decided, yes, we need to do the work. The second thing that we should note, or that can be noted here, is that it's important that of the people that were involved, and then in verse number 5, there were people that were not involved, and they were listed. Now, why they weren't involved was evidently not important. It just says that they decided in verse number 5 not to put their necks to the work of their Lord. So it tells me that Nehemiah believed that they knew they were supposed to work, but they chose not to work. You know what? That's the way it is in almost every church. It's pretty interesting that there's nothing new here. Some people get in, they pitch up, and here's what ends up happening. people that say, well, I'm going to just stay back and watch, end up watching. But according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, I really encourage you to read those. I was going to read them, but they're long chapters. But it tells you that God put people into the body, in particular, for a purpose. Everyone has a purpose. There are no observers in God's work. There's no out. You can't say, no, I don't feel called to build the wall. Well, that's exactly what they acted like. They were the rulers and the leaders, and they felt like they were, and you know why? Because the Persian influence from their culture was in them, and they thought themselves too good for it. It identifies who they are. They are the nobles. The words tell us exactly what they thought about themselves. So the second thing is that they did it together because they recognized that there's no observers in God's work. You're in all the way or you're out all the way, and that's how it breaks down. Those who observe usually end up leaving the church. Usually they end up, you're going to find out, causing troubles down the road. That's usually what happens. And then the people had a mind to work because a man named Nehemiah said, it's time to quit living in the past and quit living in this rubble and live like we are the people of the living God. The workers did not stand around. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. You'll find out later in chapter number 4 that they start talking about the rubble being moved. So there were workers that did that. But primarily what we find here in chapter number 3 is that God had given them all of the material they needed to do the work. And you're going to, here's the word you hear. Repaired, repaired, repaired. The only thing they built were the gates that had been burned. And not all the gates were burned, which is a very telling thing as well. I've read this many times, never caught that there is one gate that was not rebuilt because it didn't need rebuilding. Evidently, it was still right where it was supposed to be. So those are the three things, the three primary things that we could see, and we could end the message by just challenging one another to say, listen, we're working for the glory of God. We're not working for the glory of any man, woman, child, anybody in this. We're not even working for a ministry. We're working for the glory of God. A man, Brother Martinez's letter, how powerful. I pray for him every day. He is living in a horrible, wicked culture and seeing souls saved. What a blessing. He went there, he went to work. Now he's praying that people will get to work with him. What a great blessing. God has a task for every person. Every person has a responsibility in the church. There are no bystanders. Even if you're older, God has a job for you to do. If it's prayer, that's a big job. Well, that's all I got to do. Well, that's more than most people do. Don't belittle the job that God gives you. And then recognize that we need to work together unified as the people of God to see that God is glorified, because God is not glorified by infighting and splits and everything else that goes on in churches today, and yea, verily, is in the past history of this church. And the church becomes a mockery because people are not living like the people of God. When you're somewhere where people that are not members of the church overhear you talking about someone in the church, you are making God a mockery in El Dorado. You are. You're not living, acting like, breathing like. I may not like everybody, which is just, you can say that, but you should love them enough to keep your mouth shut. You go, well, Brother Ron, why are you talking about that? Because that has been a problem that I have dealt with on the phone. People talking about people. You go, oh, who was it? Well, I'm not going to tell you. The person on the phone told me they weren't a member of the church. They were very upset. I'm going to tell you, there's something different about chapter 3. And there's a reason for it. And it's because what they were doing was they were putting back together their lives, listen, that they destroyed. Now, most of them were descendants of those that destroyed it. But the overall group in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Benjamin that had lived there around Jerusalem, those people worshiped false gods, and they treated God like he was no god. In fact, the kings started asking of other gods whether they should fight, if they were going to be healed. And God was very upset, mainly because of their unbelief. And so they understand they're living in reproach because they brought the reproach upon themselves. But God is giving them an opportunity to build their way out of the reproach. I love, in the middle, getting into chapter number 6, I love it that the world around them hated that the breaches were being filled. They hated that the walls were going up. They hated it because they saw a group of people working together for the glory of God, and they hated that God was getting the glory. You need to know that when you start acting right toward one another, and you stop talking and fighting, and you start building, you don't have time to destroy. You want to take time to build. So the thing that became interesting to me in this chapter, and I read through it and slaughtered some of the names, and some of the names I kind of got close, but I have no idea how they were pronounced and still don't. Even though I have marks in my Bible that tell me how to do it, it still doesn't make any sense to me. But the one thing that I did maybe catch this time after studying is that there's a specific order that the gates are given. So he started at the sheep gate, which was not a primary gate. And he went counterclockwise from that and named the gates, 10 gates in order, leaving out 2 gates. And why? Nobody knows. But these 10 gates specifically are mentioned in the order they're mentioned. And so what you see is instead of going around like, you know, we're going, let's see, clockwise, he's going around like this. So he starts at the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where they came in out of the fields with the sheep that were kept for the sacrifices. The sheep gate was the place where they brought the sacrifices in, where the sacrifices were, they were recognized immediately where they were going. It's near the temple. So, of course, the priests rise up and they begin to build the sheep gate, verse number 1 says. As they begin to move, to build the sheep gate, this is the only gate, the Bible says, that they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. This gate is specifically recognized as the gate where the blood would be shed. This is what it was recognized for. If you know how they were supposed to approach the tabernacle and the temple, they were to do everything at the gate of that temple before they took anything, so they would lay their hands on it. They would spill the blood. They would take it and divide it and put it on the altar. So this is the sacrifice gate, if you want to call it that. Interestingly, a representative of the blood, this is what they had lost when they were taken into captivity. No sacrifice. There were no sacrifices for them. If you read the law, and there's so much more to it. I've got the notes here, but I knew that I couldn't start with it and end with it. But if you look at the law specifically talked about blood being shed year to year to year to cover the sin of the people. For 70 plus years, that has not been kept. They have not kept the Passover. Because they had no temple, they had no way to sacrifice, and even now the sacrifices that they've done have not been on the scale that they're supposed to be. There's been no high priest in place to do the sacrifices every day. There have been no sheep coming in and out. There's been no blood shed for the remission of sin. So the wall begins, the first gate they begin to build. The priests recognize, because they're closest, they are the ones who serve at the temple, they are the ones who set up the sheep gate and sanctify it and set it up for its intended use of becoming the sacrifice gate again, the place where the blood would be shed. Interestingly, we'll get to the end here, and it comes right back to the sheep gate. It's the last thing mentioned in verse number 32. Because Jesus is the beginning and the ending. He's everything we need for our protection. He's everything we need. He's everything we need to access security. He's everything. And it's amazing that he begins and ends with it. This is not by accident. The next place they go is the fish gate. It's there in verse number 3. Now, I didn't pull up all of this stuff. This is something that was presented in as a study that was done by Ask Me Later, and I'll tell you the guy's name. Warren Wiersbe, and he wrote down what each one was, I started seeing a pattern, like my soul. It's amazing. So the fish gate in verse number 3 did the sons of Hasenaiah build. And so they put the beams thereof, the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Notice that the sheep gate, all the other gates have bars and locks. The sheep gate does not. Because the blood was always supposed to be freely accessible by the people. There were no locks on that door. Grace is free. You don't have to break down the door. God's always waiting to extend grace. You go, well, Brother Ron, maybe they just didn't put it in there. No, it's not there on purpose because they didn't. All of the other gates, you're going to see they put up the bars, the locks, the doors. So they set up the fish gate. The fish gate came in from the Mediterranean Sea and was where there probably was a fish market close there. Jerusalem was not built like many major cities around a river or a large body of water. All of the bodies of water were things that they built. Hezekiah built a cistern that carried water all the way into Jerusalem and made a great waterway there. Before the Romans did it, believe it or not. And you can still see remnants of it today. I was reading an article a few weeks ago, and they have uncovered the Pool of Siloam. And I mean, they found it. It's all there where Jesus walked, right there, 2,000 years ago. They've uncovered it. You can now see it if you go to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing about the fish gate is that it was a place of where you gain sustenance. So where you were provided for. There was provision there. The soldiers guarded the temple from that position. It was a northern part of approach of the city, and so it was the most vulnerable part of the city because that's where the back of the temple was up against that wall, and so they're building that wall there. The next gate is in verse number 6, the old gate. It is a corner gate. If you go in that order, it's a corner gate. They set up the doors, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. You can see that. The old gate led into the new part of the city. Isn't that interesting? So you can't have the new without the old. You need the old so that you can build the new. And that was the access to the new part. In Nehemiah's time, that would have been the new part of the city. The valley gate in Nehemiah, in verse number 13, the valley gate was a gate that where the ruins, where Nehemiah went out and investigated the ruins in chapter 2 and verse number 13. It was at the southwest corner of the city wall. It was about 500 yards from the dung gate. And both of them opened into the valley of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom was the place of Gehenna, where the trash fires burned continually. It's the place where Manasseh offered his children as sacrifices. It's where they worshiped the god Molech right there. The dung gate and the valley gate went out there. It was initially a place to begin a journey and go out that gate, but then it became nothing but a valley full of garbage, and that was done by Josiah, who destroyed everything that Manasseh did, destroyed it all, and started fires, and the fires never went out. I mean, they stoked those fires, and even in Jesus' day, it was burning. It was just nothing but trash burning there constantly. So that was the valley gate. It went into the valley of Hinnom, and it was to go out that gate was for the poor. It was a lowly place to go out because it was not very far from the dung gate. The dung gate is the next gate mentioned in verse number 14. And the dung gate is located at the southernmost tip of the city, just past the pool of Siloam. It's where all of the garbage was taken out, all of the skins and the parts of the sacrifices that were to be discarded and burned on fire were taken out that gate, and that's where they disposed of the excess. If you read the law, it tells them exactly where to go outside the gate and burn it, and then they're supposed to come back in and clean themselves up, change their garments, and be unclean until the end of the day if they were a priest, which the priests were supposed to do that. It was a place where idolaters later on would go out and they would worship outside that gate. Can you imagine? They went to the garbage dump to worship their gods. Kind of like going on the internet and looking at things you shouldn't. It's a garbage dump. The world today, our world worships filth. Well, you know, there's nothing new. The children of Israel, when they worshiped their false gods, would sneak out that gate like nobody would see them. And they did offer their children to Molech in that valley. Crazy. The fountain gate is mentioned in verse number 15. The fountain gate was on the east wall, north of the dung gate. It was a very strategic location next to, right adjoining to the pool of Siloam. It was in the old city of David. There was a water tunnel built there from the Gihon Spring. The Bible talks about fountains of living water. God references the cisterns, the cisterns they were going back to, and was saying to them in Jeremiah, you know, my people have built broken cisterns. And he wasn't talking about these cisterns. He was talking about the difference between the good water and the nasty water that they were drinking. And right there at the pool of Siloam and at the fountain gate, it was known for the fresh water that came out of the spring there constantly. Spiritually speaking, you go from the valley of humility, Then you go to the fountain gate, which is the fullness of the Spirit. So when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. So we're making progress. So we're doing away with the filth in our lives. When we go to the valley and the dung gates, and now we're coming, our desire is to be filled up with the Spirit. You can't do it until you get rid of the garbage. You go, Brother Ron, that's really spiritualizing. I'm telling you, there's a reason why he did it in this order. It made perfect sense to them. It was clean water. It was fresh. The next gate is in verse number 26. It's the water gate. And it is the equivalent of course, this is where the priests would gain water. They would, the Nethinims were probably descendants of the Gibeonites who were supposed to be drawers of water for the temple. And this is where they would go in the time of David. They would go to this gate and they would get the water that was there to take and do the sacrifices at the temple, wash the sacrifices, and also fill the lavers and all of that. And of course, water always is a reference to the Word of God. We need to be cleaned with the Word of God, the Bible says. That it's something we need to do daily. Jesus washed the disciples' feet with water and said, I've got to clean your feet. And then Peter said, well, you got to clean my whole body. No, no, no. You need that I clean your feet because you've been walking around in a bunch of garbage all day. And that's why we need to be cleaned up. That's the water gate. And then he speaks in verses 26 and 27 about the Ophel, which was a hill where it was a strategic place where the temple servants dwelled. They lived in that area that was close to the water supply where they could clean themselves, clean their clothes. They were supposed to be very clean before they even approached the temple. So they were daily cleaning themselves there. Verse 28, the horse gate. The horse gate was adjacent to the temple area, and it too was worked on by the priests. Because there was the sheep gate and the horse gate were close in proximity to the temple, and that's exactly why they were worked on by those who were workers in the temple. It's also quite interesting if you look there in verse number 28. The Bible says, "From above the horse gate repaired the priest everyone over against his house." So it's a place where the priests live. It was designated for them to live there. But it's interesting that God told the children of Israel not to depend on horses for their strength. This is also the place where they would keep the horses that they had. At one time, there was evidently stables there. And I don't know if you remember, but in the latter days of Jerusalem, they got down to just a few horses, like three, in the whole place. So the very thing that Solomon heaped unto himself, horses. Read how Solomon brought horses in from Egypt. What did God tell them not to do in the law? Don't go down in Egypt and get horses. Don't depend on horses. The horse gate is one of the gates that was just devastated. One of the interesting things back at the water gate is, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth. When it says they dwell there, you'll see after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth over unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. So the water gate was the gate that evidently was still standing. There was no repair on the water gate. There was repair on the wall. And evidently in these two places, the water gate and the horse gate was depleted. The water gate was not, because the Word of God doesn't need to be fixed. That's why it's not fixed. Didn't need to be. Doesn't need to be renewed. Doesn't need to be repaired. I'm telling you, it's not by accident the wording's chosen here. You can go, I'm just telling you, it's way past interesting. It's amazing. This is something only God can do. Verse number 29, the east gate led directly to the temple is probably what we know today as the Golden Gate. It's the gate that Jesus went in as he was welcomed on Palm Sunday, as we call it now, where they cried, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." This is where in Ezekiel witnessed God leaving the temple through the east gate. I think it's in chapter number 37. And then in chapter number 42 or something like that, it's where God comes back in the millennial and breaks that when he touches down, according to what we read in Zechariah, it's going to open that gate and Jesus will march right in that gate, in the eastern gate that is now sealed off, was sealed by a Turkish sultan named Suleiman, who sealed it, and it's never been opened. If you see pictures of it today, I've never been there, but you can see pictures, and all outside that gate, that's where the Jews wanted to be buried, because they believed the Messiah is going to come in there, and every part of the ground he walks on, they'll rise up. You can see the pictures. It's all in the pictures. It's what they believe. It's amazing. And then, in verse number 31, the gate Mifkad. It was located in the northeast corner of the city. The word has a military connotation. It means mustering. It was the inspection gate. It was the place where where they were most vulnerable for attack, and so it's where the military base was. They based themselves there together. They would march on the grounds there. They would give rewards for faithful service there. It was recognized as a military place, a place where the soldiers lived. And then in verse number 32, we're back to the sheep gate, because you begin and end with Jesus Christ. As I said, the other two gates are not mentioned. No one knows why, except that God's word is perfect. It wasn't an accident. Now, I went through all of that to say this to you. As those people were building, they knew the significance of those gates to their worship and to their lives, to their life, their daily life. Every one of those gates had a specific use that was specific to either worship or for sacrifice or for provision or for travel or for protection. Every one of these were significant to them. Most of them were building around their houses, which were adjacent to the wall. That's the way they built them and built as part of the wall. It's amazing that they lived just in rubble up to this point. But here they're all building together. It's just interesting when you read it. They're not talking about, "Well, I don't really agree with Nehemiah. I mean, I don't know. I don't think I like this." Or don't we just all have an opinion? We do. And here's how we excuse our lack of unity. We say, well, we're free in Christ. Yeah, you are free in Christ, but at some point we're supposed to come together and do the work. At some point we're supposed to come together and be in one mind and one accord. At some point we're supposed to agree. And if for nothing else, we should agree for the glory of God. So I mentioned just one thing, and it was an observation. I have not gotten a call recently, just so you know. But I know what the thinking, well, if those people need to be talked about, they need to be talked about. I strongly disagree. In fact, I can show you in the Bible where you're wrong. So your disagreement is not with me. Your disagreement is with the Word of God. Now, again, this hasn't happened recently that I know of. I haven't spoken to anyone. I'm just telling you, It is a common problem. And we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. But if you'll think about it, how is that different than anything that goes on in Congress? I am sick to death of he said, she said in Congress. I'm sick of it. Why are you picking on me? All you have to do is get on Facebook and see the wars. The reason I got rid of Facebook, just so everybody knows, right out there in TV land, is because I unfriended a person who had vile stuff on their page. And I was excoriated for it on Facebook. And I thought, you know what? If I can't be in control of my own life on Facebook, why would I be in on Facebook? I'm not going to be fake there and say, well, I'll just overlook their vile things they're posting. I can't. Why? That's my testimony. And who do I belong to? God. Brother Ron, you're just old-fashioned. So be it. I love it when somebody says, didn't you see it on Facebook? And I can say, nope. And don't try to show it to me because I don't want to see it. Well, what do you, how do you live your life? Actually, ignorance is truly bliss. And I am very blissful. Let me live there. Well, how do you keep in touch with your family? Same way I'd always keep in touch with them. In fact, now with phones, you just text them. Hey, man, happy birthday. Congrats. You made it to this age. Hope you make it another year. Well, Brother Ron, what do you do when people start announcing babies? They're going to have a baby, and it's only on Facebook. They have no family? I'm telling you, folks, we are controlled by things. Let's call it what it is. By the garbage that goes out into the valley. Significant. Where we need to start and where we need to stop every day is with Jesus Christ. Don't overlook these subtleties in the Bible. God puts them there on purpose. For you and I to go, wow. He was giving them answers that had they paid attention, they would have never ended up rejecting Jesus. And as we get closer to Easter, that's exactly what they did. In these last weeks of his life, they rejected the one who came to give them life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.